Have you ever felt like the world was just crashing in around you, that you were surrounded and that there was nothing you could do? You were just about to be engulfed in whatever it was that was coming after you. I used to watch a lot of cowboy and Indian movies when I was a little kid, and it always this scene always comes to mind where these cowboys or this wagon train was making their progress, and all of a sudden hostile Indians attack them, and you know, I don't know where they got their ponies, but they could only go in circles, but they surrounded the wagon train, or they surrounded these people, and they were engulfed and there was no escape. Have you ever felt like you were in the wagon train and you were being circled by that which wants to destroy and devour you? Pardon?
I'm part of the wagon train.
You were part of the wagon train. You sure you weren't riding one of those circle horses? Anyway, as we think about this today, as a Christian, we have been told that we are going to be in the middle of an arena. We're going to be surrounded by darkness. We're going to be surrounded by evil. And we are called to be beacons of light. I don't know any other way to address this passage that I want to share today without reading it in its entirety, because you have to get the whole context of what we're talking about. So in Psalm 37, if you have your Bibles and have them open, let's share together what the writer says here. And this comes from the heart of David. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows that their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better a little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. Though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field, they will be consumed, and they will go up in smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously to those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed. The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, intent on putting them to death, but the Lord will not leave them in the power of the wicked, or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Hope in the Lord and keep his ways. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits for those who seek him. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. In the world that we live, we can tell that we are under assault. There is an overt effort on the part of darkness to eliminate the presence of God, not just in this world, but in our lives. There is an assault on each and every Christian, the one who claims to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Satan's total plan is to destroy that relationship. Now, it's interesting in this psalm that there are 12 things that the righteous do in a wicked world. And I just want to share those with you. We read them, but, you know, there's a lot to pick up on in this chapter. But there's 12 things that the righteous do. One, they do not fret. Are there things that we fret over? We don't use that word very much anymore, do we? But what does fret mean? It means to stew, to worry, to be unnecessarily obsessed and anxious about something. But the righteous do not fret. And why don't they fret? Because they know the end of the game before the game begins. Kind of like the Indiana-Illinois game. By the end of the first quarter, we knew how the game was going to end, didn't we? That really wasn't fair. Illinois was playing their cheerleaders and Indiana played their football team. Nah, that's not right. But we know what the game is about, don't we? And we, most of the time when we fret and we worry and we obsess over things, those are things that we cannot do very much about. Because we aren't in control of very much in this world at all. In fact, I would suggest that the only thing we are actually in control of is how we respond to the things that come at us and around us. The second thing, after we don't fret, that we're going to take that out of our lives, we're not going to obsess and worry about things that we can't do anything about, but yet we're going to be faithful. It says, do not be envious. Well, okay. But have you ever seen somebody that you know has gained something in just really not the right way? That they have taken advantage of someone and then we see them prospering and achieving the American dream, whatever the American dream truly is. I'm not sure that isn't a subtle way of pursuing other gods, but there is the American dream that we can prosper, we can pursue happiness and we can worship in freedom. Do not be envious, but we see somebody else that's got all this stuff and how they did it. And what if they call us to work for them, can we trust them into in the way they accomplish things? And are we going to become like them so that we also can become successful? Paul said that it hadn't been for a law against being envious, that he wouldn't have known what envy even was. Why is it that Christians don't want something that the world offers? And the world offers something that is only temporary, that they really have no ownership of. But everything that the world offers is going to burn someday. Everything in this world is going to burn except that which the Lord gives us. So we don't fret. We're not envious. How much of a load does that take off your life right away? Quite a bit. The third thing that the righteous do is that we trust in the Lord. I'm really good at that. I explore and exhaust every other way to accomplish something that needs to be done that I really can't accomplish before I go to my knees and pray, Lord, I guess you're going to have to fix it. Trust the Lord. Do I trust the Lord in the middle of the circling of the wagons and the assault on the wagons that are where the arrows are coming at us? Do I trust the Lord to deliver me from this thing? And if he doesn't deliver me, what does that say in the arena of trust? Because I am convinced that we are living in the wrong world. Now, this planet Earth is the only world that we have, but we are living in this world in a corruptible form. The Bible, in more than one place, says that when we come to the point where we're going to enter God's kingdom, we're going to be changed. If this was it, if this is what God intended, we would not have to be changed. Everything that we know of in this world is coming to an end. It's winding down. But we, by trusting God and believing his word, understand that the world that we are living in is an eternal kingdom that God promises to those who love him, who trust him, and who obey him and do his will. And we're trapped in a physical body in a world that is not going to be our forever home. We're living in the wrong world. And Jesus has the only answer, the only set of guidelines for us to transition from that which is temporary to that which is eternal. He is the only source. Because it is the only kingdom aside from this world that offers anything or that even exists. So we put our trust in God that even though we are trapped in this body, we are trapped in this world, we are trapped in the middle of the peril all around us, we're trusting God because our fate in this world does not depend on the world's design for us. It depends on God's plan for our life. We are living for a future kingdom that we were truly born to be in. But for a while, we walk in the peril and we're surrounded. The fourth thing that we do, we don't fret, we're not envious, we trust the Lord, and we do good. Now, we have a little issue with that, don't we? If somebody does something really bad to us, what are we going to do about that? Get even? Are we going to pass by opportunities to share the love of Jesus Christ with others? What does doing good look like? Does doing good, is it the sum of it, coming to church and knowing what the Bible says and singing songs that were written by somebody else? Is that what doing good is? What is doing good? I want to suggest this morning that doing good is taking advantage for the benefit of others, their good and well-being, the activity that I invest myself into. Are those just simply opportunities that come along from time to time? Absolutely not. We, in our doing good, are a witness 24/7 of what we believe with our lives. Who is reflected in our life and our hope and our goal in living in this world? Doing good is the only thing that is going to bring true peace, fulfillment, and joy in our life. Doing good. The next thing that we do is we commit our way to the Lord. That's a tough one for us because a human being has a control issue. All of us do. I don't know where we get the control issue, but we all have one. I want to orchestrate all the circumstances around me so that I am protected, that I am not in peril, so that I can operate freely and just thrive. It is difficult for us to put our trust in the Lord. When we put our trust and our hope in the Lord, in the middle of the peril of the attack of the wagons that are circled, and we trust in the Lord, does the outcome of that immediate circumstance, is that the most important ideal at that moment? That maybe all the Indians will fall off their horses. Or maybe a moment of compassion will rush over them and I'll be saved. Is the saving of our life in the midst of peril the most important entity that is going on, or the most important thing that's going on in that moment? Or is it our faithfulness and commitment to the way of the Lord, trusting Him that when this one is over, we're finally going to get a go to the place where we were created to exist, where we are created to live and to thrive and to be with them? Along with committing our way to the Lord, we delight in the Lord. Wow. Delight in the Lord. When's the last time we saw anybody dancing around in the church and saying, "I delight in the Lord, I delight"? We think, well, they need to be committed. But you know, delight comes in very subtle ways, doesn't it? Have you ever seen a newborn calf? Oh my goodness. What's the feeling when you see that newborn calf? Or that newly hatched little chicken? Or a baby goat? Or something what's that emotion? Oh, here's just another animal on the planet. That's not my emotion at all. I'm ready to dance. I'm ready to delight in the Lord, because only He could do something that magnificent. But He's not talking about all the earthly things. He's talking about the big picture, our spirit and our worship. Do we truly delight in doing good? Do we truly delight in trusting God? And do we truly trust that what God said is true, so that I can delight in God regardless of the arrows that are flying at me? Here's one that's next to impossible. Be still before the Lord. And before we start making jokes, it is in the stillness and the quietness of the surrender of human beings in the presence of Almighty God that we can hear that powerful voice that comforts us, that leads us, that assures us that we belong to Him. be still before the Lord. When I pray, do I pray telling God how he's supposed to accomplish this? When I pray, do I pray, God, this is what I want, instead of, God, what is your will? What is your plan for this? Because I'm only asking what I want, but you have a perfect vision. You have a perfect plan for every life. Be still before the Lord. I can remember when Saul was getting ready to go to war, and Samuel was supposed to come and to offer the sacrifices and make the blessing. And man, the enemy was getting pretty anxious. They were wanting to fight, and we were still waiting on Samuel to come. And Samuel wasn't showing up, so Saul, he makes the sacrifice, which he was not supposed to do. And about the time he gets done and he gets all of his soldiers geared up for battle, Samuel comes riding in on his donkey. And he looks around and he says, Saul, what have you done? Well, Samuel, you weren't here. You weren't on time. We're getting ready to fight. Our lives are at risk. So I took it upon myself to please the Lord and offer the sacrifice. Good intent, but a horrible outcome. And because of that, usurping and not waiting for the voice of God through the man Samuel, the prophet, Saul lost his kingdom. His kingdom was ripped away because he was not willing. And I can't judge Saul, because I'm the same way. When I don't wait on the Lord and take matters into my own hands, disaster quickly follows. That's exactly what happened to Saul. And it wasn't too long before that which was most precious to him was taken from him. His kingdom, his son, and his entire family. Here's another one that's almost impossible for us. Refrain from anger. Oh my. If there is one thing that a Milton is good at, I mean good at, is being angry. In fact, in the recesses of our mind, we can manufacture events and circumstances to be angry about. But it says, be still, wait patiently, refrain from anger. Is anger a bad thing? No, otherwise God would have never given us that emotion. But the control and the use of that anger is where we have our problem, isn't it? When it says be angry, but sin not, that's where we have our problem. Refrain from anger. When somebody takes something from us, immediately we're angry and we're going to do something about it. But what does he say? Refrain from anger and turn from getting even. He says turn from wrath, because anger leads to action if it's unchecked. And that action, more than often than not, amounts to sin. Turn from the activity of anger. Give it to God. Allow it. Now, there are things that we have to do, lessons we learn, places we will not go again because we have learned the lesson that God has done. And in the circumstances, turn from evil and do good. Jesus said, it is written, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I'm going to tell you, love your enemies and do good to them. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Turn from the evil that would be wrapped up in an event and do good. And the summation of all these things is hope in the Lord and trust his ways. When someone has done something to us that has deeply offended us, that have taken us to a place where we are just doing everything we can to refrain from that evil. He asks us to do what is most difficult for humans. Refrain. Trust that this is going to work out okay. Those 12 principles that we have: do not fret, do not be envious, trust the Lord, do good, delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him, refrain from anger, turn from wrath, turn from evil and do good, hope in the Lord and keep his ways. Keep his ways. There is the recipe that David learned in the mountains and the valleys of his life to live a life where he could write this psalm to us. The secrets of success. Next week, we're going to continue this passage of scripture. Now that you're familiar with it, we won't have to read the whole thing. But we're going to talk about the rewards that God gives for those who love him, the righteous. And also, and I'm sure we'll have time for that, the things that God holds against the wicked as he takes care of our circumstances. This morning, if you have a decision to make, we just want to invite you to come. And if you are thinking about a change in your life, you can come, you can pray where you are, whatever it is. This is a time not to be invited to us, but to be invited in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you stand, please?